أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي من علينا بمحمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. وبأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله عز وجل في كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: يا أيها الذين آمنوا كتب عليكم الصيام كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون. صدق الله العلي العظيم. As we had planned, and you may have seen in the notice board, and it has also been disseminated through the emails, that the first lecture would revolve around the aim of the holy month of Ramadan. What is the aim of the holy month of Ramadan? What would we like to achieve in the holy month of Ramadan? This beautiful verse of the Holy Quran that I just recited near you is in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 183. Although the apparent import of this verse is not too deep, but when we try to contemplate over the verse, we come to realize that there are so many gems hidden in it. It is important for us to excavate and take out these gems and try to reveal them so that people understand how powerful is this statement. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu. First of all, He uses the vocative Ya. Whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the vocative Ya, the implication that is given is that because Allah's station is infinite and limitless, and our station is limited, so much limited that we don't have anything to say that we are there and we don't have anything. There's nothing like that. That we have an existence and then we say, oh Allah, we are poor. No, we are poverty in itself. That's what the great scholars of Irfan say. We are not faqir, we are faqr al-mahab. That means that the body that we have, the soul that we have, everything is of Allah. Everything is given directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, between us and Allah, there is utter remoteness. Because of this remoteness, you use the vocative Ya. When a person is very far, apparently you say, Ya Muhammad, Ya Ali, Ya Hassan, come. Because he is far. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, He would like to say that even whatever degree of iman you have, still, when I call you, I use Ya, because you are very far, you are nothing in front of me. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu. Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, is reported to have said that whenever Allah uses the word Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, especially when it comes to this verse, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, it is so pleasurable for a person who understands that the infinitely merciful is talking to you, that it removes the pressure of ibadah. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses us and says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, أزال تعب العبادة لذة النداء من الله عز وجل. That pleasure of Allah calling you is such that whatever kind of ibadat He tells you to do, you don't feel that pain and that trouble and all that, because of that pleasure that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because of the pleasure you gain, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses you by saying, Ya أيها الذين آمنوا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا كتب عليكم الصيام. Fasting is prescribed for you. It is made wajib on you. But here Allah says كتب عليكم الصيام, not كتب عليكم الصوم. There is a difference between
Sawm and Siyam. The difference is that whenever you do something, like when you are fasting practically and refraining from those things which are not allowed in the holy month of Ramadan, that is Sawm. The effect that you get after having fasted properly is known as Siyam. So kutiba alaykum as-sawm is not there. Kutiba alaykum as-siyam. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu. Kutiba alaykum as-siyam. That state of spirituality that you get from fasting is what is prescribed for you. Kama kutiba ala ladhina min qablikum. The way it was prescribed for those who are before you. La'allakum tattaqoon. So that you may attain taqwa. Now here, La'alla is used. La'alla means perhaps, maybe. La'allakum tattaqoon. But with regard to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whenever they use their statements or their phrases like this, La'alla, maybe, with regard to Allah, it is 100%. There is nothing like maybe with regard to Allah. That maybe this will happen. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowledge is 100%, and whatever He says would transpire. There is nothing like maybe it would transpire, maybe it would not transpire. If you really observe the siyam, kutiba alaykum as-siyam, that state that is attained by observing the fast that is necessary, then tattaqoon, you will attain that stage of taqwa. And obviously taqwa is a long discussion in itself. But what I was trying to think about is to inform you that the state of taqwa, to attain that state, you have to go through different levels of perfection. The human being has two important dimensions. Obviously, from one angle, because the human being has different faculties. If you look at ilm al-nafs, there's a lot we can speak about ilm al-nafs. That what does the human being possess? How many faculties does he possess? How can he try to raise his faculties? But from one angle, we look at the human being has two important and fundamental dimensions. Dimension number one is he has a theoretical intellect in him. Dimension number two, he has practical intellect within him. Theoretical intellect is that intellect that tries to get you towards truth. For example, this is a reality, this is false, this is true, this is false, and so on. The realities, the egos, in the language of philosophy, the egos is what the practical, theoretical intellect tells you, that this is there, this is not there, this is true, this is not true, and so on. The practical intellect will tell you, this must be done, this must not be done. This must be performed, that must not be performed. So in reality, you have two dimensions, and you can also tangibly feel this within yourself, that you have a practical side and a theoretical side. The theoretical side will give you realities. It will tell you A is there, B is not there, C is there, for example, B is not there, and so on. But the second dimension, which is the practical intellect, will tell you this must be done, this must not be done. And it motivates you. Not only does it tell you what to do, the decision making is done by the practical intellect, and the motivation is also done by the practical intellect. And this is what is that aql, that al-aql ma'ubida bihi al-Rahman waqtusiba bihi al-Jinan, according to the prophetic tradition, that al-aql, aql that ma'ubida bihi al-Rahman, with that Rahman, that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is done ibadat with. وَاَكْتُسِبَ بِهِ الْجَنَانِ, and with that, Jannah is attained. If you look at the theoretical intellect, there are so many people who have a lot of information, theoretically, and can give you a lot of certainties, a lot of truths of the realities. But practically they mean, they can talk about philosophy, they can talk about religion, talk about Islam. We have so many books written by Western scholars who don't believe in Islam. But the words are genuine, are good, but they don't have the practical side, the practical intellect. So the practical intellect is ma
أهد به الرحمن واقتصد به الجنان.
Obviously, I don't want to make the discussion so theoretical so that, you know, it becomes, you know, you need a lot of concentration and you need to focus always. But then, these are very important discussions. These are basic discussions which will take us to realities of this holy month. And we'll come to practical guidelines of how to purify ourselves and how to accept the light that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always embraces us with in this holy month of Ramadan. Recite the salawat, please. So we have a theoretical side and a practical side. The theoretical side undergoes perfection according to scholars of Gnosis. And the practical side also undergoes perfection. With regard to the theoretical side, when a baby is born, he has a potential intellect. He potentially can comprehend universals. He can't comprehend universals at that time. Universals meaning something that envelops so many things at the same time. For example, when I say about a human being, when I say a human being is a being that can undergo perfection. When I say a human being, I don't talk of a certain human being per se. I'm talking about every human being. For example, wal asr, inna al-insana lafi khusr. Every human being is a flaw. Inna al-ladina amanu wa amilu salihat. This every human being, there is no every written in the Holy Quran, but the insan itself, when we say insan must be that, and insan must be this, we mean every human being. This is a universal concept. That is what the intellect comprehends. And this is the first stage, which is known as potentially comprehending intellect. That is, in the baby, they can't comprehend anything, but they have the potential. Slowly and gradually, when they become big, they have such an intellect, which is known as al-aql bil-malaka, such that now the intellect is not potential. It has come to actuality, but it is at a moderate level, such that it comprehends things, it comprehends universals, it can understand so many things, but it is not as fast as the intellect that must be achieved in a human being. Thereafter, slowly and gradually, as he progresses, he comes to a position whereby he has the active intellect. The active intellect is so fast that you ask something to a person, he quickly comes to the answers. He doesn't need a lot of contemplation. That is the active intellect. And then comes the highest kind of intellect, which is there in the Ma'asumeen alayhim afdalu salawatul musalleen. Which is known as al-aql al-mustafad, such that whenever anything is asked or any intellectual proposition is made, they don't need to think. Everything is present in them. That intellect is such that everything is present. You ask any question, it's there. It's not a question of now thinking about how to solve the problem. No, the problem is solved. It is presentially present in the soul of a person. He doesn't need to intellectually ponder and so on. This is a short journey of the theoretical intellect. Now, what is our main discussion is about the practical intellect, as you must have seen in the board. The ulama of akhlaq and ulama of irfan mention four stages of how to undergo this journey, and we can also undergo this journey in this holy month of Ramadan by going through these four steps gradually. The first step is known as beautification of the apparent self. It is known as at-tajliya. Tajliya is that when you beautify your apparent self, how do you beautify your apparent self? The reality is that whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made obligatory, you follow. And whatever He has refused and prohibited, you prohibit yourself from it. The apparent laws that are indicated in the Holy Quran and in the tradition that must be followed are to be followed. And those laws, those things that are not to be followed and are to be prohibited,
you also prohibit yourself from that. That is the apparent beautification. That is, you pray on time. You fast in the holy month of Ramadan with the conditions that are given. You pay your sins. You pay zakat if it is necessary, and so on. All these laws are followed apparently. This is the first stage. If you think that you don't, for example, pay khums, or you don't pray on time, or you don't pray, for example, and so on, then you have not even crossed the first stage. You can't say, now I'd like to, you know, purify myself. Purification, the first stage of purification, is to ensure that all the laws that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made obligatory should be followed. And this is known as at-tajmiyah, whereby you are trying to clean your apparent self, not your inner self, your apparent self. After that, when you have finished that, and now you know that you have come to a stage whereby you abide to the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is when you think of at-takhliyah. And at-takhliyah is now to purify and embellish your inner self by istighfar, by crying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seeking forgiveness from Him, by doing the deeds that would shine your heart, such that after you clean your heart, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be able to give you that rahmah, that special mercy of knowledge and of the vision that you aspire, and every human being aspires, as we talked about it yesterday night, that we, our aspiration is to reach that station whereby we vision Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in such a way that we can literally behold that every entity comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is what Imam Ali, أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام has mentioned in the مناجات الشعبانية which we talked about last night. So this is the second stage, and today inshallah we'll be talking about the steps of how to purify ourselves from within. But this is the second stage. The third stage is known as التحوية. Now that you have beautified, you have cleaned yourself, not just beautified, but you have cleaned yourself. And purified yourself is when you can beautify yourself. It's like, you know, you have a house which is dirty, and it's in such a way that you don't like the arrangement and so on. So for the first thing you do is you will ensure that it is cleaned properly. And for example, if the paint is not proper, you make sure that the paint is also done, painting is done properly, and thereafter you do the beautiful things at home. Similarly with the case of the human heart. The first thing that we do is at-takhliyah, removing the dirt that we have accumulated throughout our lives. After having removed that dirt is when we try to embellish our hearts, at-takhliyah, with the sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The very famous dictum of Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, that says, نَحْنُ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى. You are saying, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى, the beautiful names of Allah. We are the beautiful names of Allah. What does he mean when he says, we are the beautiful names of Allah? The interpretation to this is that they are such people who manifest the beautiful names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in them. If Allah is Ar-Rahman, then they are manifestations of Ar-Rahman. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-alim, they are mahalil ma'rifatillah, they are manifestations of the name of alim, and so on. The names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's manifestation are the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. And we are also supposed to come to that station whereby our beings manifest these characteristics. So, for example, we become open-handed because Allah is jawab al-mutlaq, and we manifest that quality of being open-handed, and we become jawad, for example. If Allah is alim, we manifest the sifa and the characteristic of having ilm, obviously. When we manifest with limitation. Allah has got absolute knowledge. His sifat are such that there is no limit to his sifat. It is our sifat, our characteristics, which have limitations. But this is the third stage, which is known as at-tahliya, self-embellishment, but the inner self-embellishment. The first kind of embellishment will be overt and the outer
embellishment, which was to celebrate the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second kind of embellishment was self-purification, the inner self-purification. And the third kind is that inner self-embellishment, bringing the sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in us. All this is not theoretical. Whatever I have spoken up to now is theoretical. You must have understood it by now, that what are the main steps of purification and of perfection in the practical intellect. And the last stage that the ulama of Irfan mentioned is known as the station of extinction. Extinction in Arabic means fana. Fana doesn't mean that you become extinct literally, you die or you are killed, no. You come to that realization that in reality, there is only one perfect being who exists. Others are all his actions. We are literally the actions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We vision in such a way that in reality there exists nothing but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that everything that we do is by the help of Allah. That very beautiful statement that we say, لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. That means every moment of ours, every thought that we that crosses our mind, every movement that we make is بالله العلي العظيم. It is by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Recite the salawat, please. So basically we have mentioned the two things, two dimensions that we have, the theoretical intellect and the practical intellect. And basically and fundamentally we should concentrate in the second dimension in this holy month of Ramadan. Especially if you look at the du'as that have been narrated in the holy month of Ramadan, they literally prepare you. The best du'a, one of the best du'as whereby you literally are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to clean the slate of yours which is there in you, is dua Abu Hamza al-Thumali. It is very important for us to understand its meaning, and then while we understand the meaning, as we go through the dua, we literally cry. And as I told you yesterday, that you know the best way of starting how to cry is to make yourself as if you are crying. To show yourself to Allah that you are crying. It is done as tabachi. Doesn't mean that you are here literally crying. But you are showing, oh Allah, this, I can't cry because of the sins that I've accumulated. This heart is dark. I want to seek forgiveness, but this is how I'm starting. This tabaki, but you are told, even this tabaki is very invaluable. It's extremely important. You start with that, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will rain down with mercy in your heart, and slowly and gradually will purify you so that you come to that station of purity that is anticipated in the holy month of Ramadan. Imam Khomeini and other scholars would say on the day of Eid after the holy month of Ramadan that many of us were invited in this holy month to the banquet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Du'itum fihi ila diyafatillah. Wa du'itu fihi min ahli karamatillah. In this month, you have been called to be guests of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you have been honored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically in this holy month. But Imam Khomeini would tell that, you know, how many of us literally went to the banquet? How many of us literally took those things that Allah prepared for us? The banquet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not in these foods, in these kachorini, samosas that we eat. The banquet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in understanding the sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in having that bond and concern in your heart for the people, that if a person suffers, you also suffer. You have the sifat of al-rahmatul wasi'ah. When we address Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, we say, Ya rahmatullahi al-wasi'ah. Why do you say Ya rahmatullahi al-wasi'ah? Because he had concern for each and every person in the community. Such that he is asking Omar bin Sa'd on the night of Ashura that you come in my ranks. You know, if you don't come in my ranks, what will transpire to you? This is that burning spirit. That selfless spirit that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam depicted during his lifetime, when he saw that the disbelievers were not believing and they were adamant in their disbelief, it was grieving, it was making him so much aggrieved that it was really killing him. So much so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressed him in the Holy Quran and said, فَلَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ عَلَىٰ آثَارِهِمْ إِنْ لَمْ يُؤْمِنُوا بِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ أَسَفًا. It's as if you will kill yourself out of grief because these people are not believing in this Quran because of their disbelief. This is the spirit that we should attain in this holy month. Because when we recite this beautiful surah Ar-Rahman, we say Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahman, Allah in Quran. Ar-Rahman خلق الإنسان. Ar-Rahman علمه البيان. So if you look at this statement of Ar-Rahman from the first name, which is known as Ar-Rahman, there you'll find that the human being structure is potentially towards the all-comprehensive being, such that he has the potential of saying that I don't want only, I want every human being to reach that station. I don't want to be at ease only. And that is why you, in this dua that you recite, Allahumma adkhil ala ahli al-kubur al-soul. You say, Allahumma adkhil kulla fatir. Don't say, Allahumma adkhil fuqara min al-muslimin. Do we say that? Or min al-muttaqin. Do we say that? No. Allahumma adkhil kulla fatir. Allahumma ashbi' kulla jaya. Allahumma adkhil kulla uriyan. Allahumma adkhil bayna kulla nabir. Allahumma farij an kulla makroob. Allahumma ridda kulla ghareeb. Allahumma fukka kulla asir raikun. Because we are human beings. A human being is not a limited creature. He wants the perfection of every entity in this world. If he is also perturbed because the kuffar are adamant in their disbelief. This is the spirit that we should build. Now, I know the time is very limited, but I will give you about 5 to 6 guidelines of how to do tahliya. Tahliya is very plain and it's something that everybody knows, that you have to follow the rules that are there in Tawzim al-Masail and what is there in the Holy Quran, prayer, fasting, hajj, zakat, if for example it pertains to you and so on. This is known as tahliya. And refrain from those things which are not allowed. But when it comes to tahliya, people ask that what should we do so that slowly and gradually this heart is cleaned and the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enters the heart. So for that, we look at some of the riwayat. But if I were to read each and every riwayat, it would take long. So I'm just enumerating those things that we can do, and we can struggle to do, so that we can attain that upliftment, that spiritual upliftment. Otherwise, mind you, this also pertains to myself. I also address this to myself. But if we are going to be passive in the holy month of Ramadan, تطلع وزارك Alhamdulillah, but بدأ وزارك Alhamdulillah, there is no problem. I will get sick in the holy month of Ramadan. There is kitab khayrum. There is sahar khayrum. Namaz al-shab, every night I recited. All this is passive. That means that you are looking at these things as things which, alright, there's an opportunity, let's do that. Alhamdulillah, we did a good thing. There is tawab waiting for the hereafter. No. This is not the human being. If you look at the philosophy of tawab, tawab is not something which is parallel to what you do. No, it is within you. The reality is that tawab is within us. The results of our deeds are within our being. But we don't realize that. We think there is some, for example, some human being waiting there for us in Jannah and some palace is there, parallel to us. No, it's not that way. It is within us. When we go to Barzakh, we literally see that it is our a'mal that made these things come about. And that is why it is very important that whenever we pray, even if you pray for 3 nights, Salatul Layl, but if you pray with concentration, then you find that after the holy month of Ramadan, you are not the same person as you were last year. After the holy month of Ramadan, your thoughts have changed. You are more smart. You are intellectually ready. You can do so many other things. You can solve things which you could not do that before. So what are the things we can, for example, practice in this holy month of Ramadan? I will try to enumerate 8 things
which inshallah, let us practice in the whole month of Ramadan, and inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us that result. We don't only look for the tawab, but we want, oh Allah, we want the change, the transformation to transpire in this holy month of Ramadan. The first thing which is primarily important, extremely important, is the food that you eat. There is a whole philosophy of what kind of food to eat. Not only halal and haram. Halal and haram is one point which all of us, alhamdulillah, we do observe, because we don't want to go to hellfire. We don't want our a'mal not to be accepted. So halal and haram, we are careful. But there are many other things, that what kind of food you eat, how much intake of food you make, and so on. Let us try to make the quantity of food that we take at night and at certain time to be moderate, number one. And number two, is that if you are not sure of something being halal or haram, but you say this is a Muslim restaurant, then be careful, be cautious. Even if it is a Muslim restaurant, but if you are not sure, but when you have itminan and surety, there is no problem. Because meat is a very strong element that provokes two faculties in a human being: the faculty of ghadab, anger, and the faculty of shahwa. According to the Islamic medicine men who amalgamate medicine with spirituality, they say, for example, that those who have the habit of being angry now and again, they are irritated very fast. They should, for example, eat a moderate amount of chicken, because chicken is something that incites this anger more in a human being. This is one example. There are many other examples of what to eat and what not to eat in the Islamic medicine, which I don't want to mention. But what is important is, number one, it should be halal. Number two, if you are not sure whether it is pak or najis, and you say 95% it should be alright, no, don't take chances. Why? Why is this primary? Because the reason behind it is that your soul is built on this body. Unlike what we conceive, that the body and the soul is a dichotomy, they are two things. The soul comes and it's breathed into the body, and now there are two things. No, it's not like that. If it was like that, then there are many things that other religious creeds believe, like the Hindus, we say it is correct, that you know the soul is coming out from this body and going into a goat in the, after that, for example, and after that into another animal. It's impossible, because the soul is an offshoot of the body itself. So, you will notice the person who doesn't eat good food, or the food that is required, his thoughts would be very demeaning, very, very low in even the way he thinks. You will see that he would, for example, employ inductive reasoning more than deductive reasoning. Means that he doesn't go through the right channels of reasoning, for example. Or he would be more basing his opinions on emotions than intellect, for example, and so on. According to Ayatollah Jawadi Amali, don't anticipate the high thoughts to come in your mind from that regenerate food that you eat. So it's very important what kind of food that we eat. And obviously there are so many riwayat, those people who have medical books on Islamic medicine, they can come to understand what effects what food has. But inshallah, if there is opportunity within these 15 days, I will also try to cover this subject of food, that what food makes what effect, so that it can also be helpful to us, inshaAllah. This is the salawat, please. The second very important thing is, as I mentioned yesterday, is seeking istighfar during sahri time. The Holy Quran says that إِنَّ نَاشِئَةَ اللَّيْلِ, it's a beautiful word, إِنَّ نَاشِئَةَ اللَّيْلِ هِيَ أَشَدُّ وَطْئًا وَأَقْوَمُ قِيلًا. That means whatever happens during the night is deeper in impression. Nashi'a means the transpiration, as the phenomena that transpires. Inna nashi'ata al-layl hiya ashaddu wat'an. That means it is deeper in impression. Wa aqwamu qila. And it is such that the heart agrees with the word itself. So it is very important, especially that 70 istighfar and the 300 times al-afu that we recite in Salatul Watr. So important it is
that if you be steadfast on these things, you'll find that a lot of difference will come into your heart. And number three, you'll find that in this holy month, there are many ghusls. Especially from the 20th night onwards, you find every night there is a ghusl to perform. The ghusl is not only an overt bath, but it is a covert bath also. It makes yourself clean from within also. That is very important. I quickly mention this, I know the time is very less, and you forgive me for that. And number four is, a person comes to the Imam and says, Ya Imam, to Imam Rida alayhi salam, he says, O Imam, says, Ya Imam, I can't perform these ibadat, you know, a lot of salats and, you know, a lot of du'as and all that. I can't do it. It's very difficult for me. But I want these sins to come out. What should I do? Then he said that the best medicine for that is salawat. فَإِنَّهُ تَحْبِلُ الْجَنُوبِ هَبْلًا. So it takes out the sin in such a way that it purifies you completely. That is the effect of salawat. And of course, it has a whole philosophy behind that, that what is the meaning of salawat? You'll find that the whole salawat consists of the whole aqa'id that we believe. Each and every aqa'id that we have, every belief that we have, is incorporated in salawat. That is why it has a very powerful impact. Inshallah, when the time for that comes, we'll explain that. Number five is, when you give sadaqah every day, give it with this meaning that Allahumma u'ti, I give this sadaqah لِمَحْوِ الدُّنُوبِ, so that my sins are taken off or cleared off. It's very important with that meaning. Sometimes you are giving sadaqah so that you get a lot of money, because مَا جَاءَ بِالْحَسَنَةِ فَلَهُ عَشْرُ أَمْثَالِهَا. But sometimes, now this time you give sadaqah with this niyyah, that, oh Allah, the sins that I have committed, I am giving sadaqah with this niyyah, that it is washed off. Another very important thing that you can do in this holy month, and there is a beautiful riwayat in that, is when you break your fast with warm water. Warm, not hot water. It should be warm water, because according to one riwayat, it cleanses the sins that you have in your heart. So it has an effect. So that's why I told you that every food and every kind of water and everything you drink has an effect in the soul. Now, because it is narrated from the A'imma alayhi salam, there must be an effect that we cannot comprehend, but they know what they are talking about. A very important thing that we can do also in this whole month, and that is the seventh thing that I wanted to mention, is to recite Ziyarat Ashura, because this is something which is very powerful, especially if we recite it every day at a certain time. This also is very, very helpful, but it's important to know the meaning of Ziyarat Ashura. This is a very powerful element. So many people have tried, and it really finishes your past, and you can get a new slate in the future. And the eighth thing, which is very difficult for even myself, is, you will allow me to read up, then I will not come and speak to you tonight and every night. And that is silence. Now, when it comes to silence, there is a difference between sukut and samt. What is mentioned in the riwayat is samt. Samt means meaningful silence. Not that you are just silent, you are not speaking anything, and days pass and you are just silent that way. No. When you are silent, you know what you are thinking about. It's a meaningful silence. Why? Because if you don't see, just analyze your conversation, one conversation, tomorrow inshallah, analyze your conversation, any conversation, and you will find that even your conversation, your speech, or the person whom you are speaking to, has so many things incorporated inside, that sometimes you'll be surprised that within only 5 minutes, he has committed 5, 6 sins. He distorted one event and he narrated it wrongly, number one. Number two, he, for example, said something out of pride. Like that, if you go and see, sometimes we make statements and we don't realize, but there are a lot of sins which are accumulated, and therefore it is very important for us, if whenever possible,
we observe silence. Obviously, when there is time for speech, we have to speak. When it is necessary, sometimes you have to go and speak to the people so that you can get the rights of others, obviously. Those times are important, but when you don't need to speak. Oh, you know what happened? You were there yesterday in the football ground. This is what happened. This person did this and that. And did you see that which transpired and that? Now you try to talk about what you have already seen. You have seen and the other person has seen. But you are trying to enjoy what you saw yesterday night. This is known as vain talk. When there is vain talk, you don't realize but a lot of sins are accumulated. On the contrary, there is a hadith that says that if you are silent, so long as you have not spoken and you are a mu'min, sawab is written for you. Can you imagine? This is other than the holy month of Ramadan. When it comes to the holy month of Ramadan, you have a lot of barakat. Recite the salawat, please. When we look at the martyrs of Karbala, one of the very powerful and valiant martyrs of Karbala, who really was such that when he separated from Imam Hussain alayhi salam, it is narrated that Imam Hussain alayhi salam wept profusely, فَبَكَى بُكَاءً شَدِيدًا. This is what is narrated. And that is his standard bearer, Hazrat Abbas salawatullahi wasalamu alayhi. When Hazrat Abbas goes to Imam Hussain alayhi salam and seeks permission, before giving permission, this is what is narrated, فَبَكَى الْحُسَيْنِ بُكَاءً شَدِيدًا. Imam Hussain alayhi salam wept profusely. And thereafter he said, يَا أَخِي أَنْتَ صَاحِبُ لِوَائِهِ. O brother, you are my standard bearer. وَإِذَا رَجَلْتَ تَفَرَّكَ عَسْكَرِي. And when you go, my whole army will be segmented. قَالَ قَدْ دَاكَ صَدْرِي وَسَئِلْتُ مِنَ الْحَيَاةِ. Hazrat Abbas salallahu alayhi wa sallam that I have that state of constriction in my heart and I'm tired of this degenerate life. وَأُرِيدُ أَنْ أَطْلُبَ ثَارِي مِنْ هَٰؤُلَاءِ الْمُنَافِقِينَ. And I want to take revenge and avenge of my blood from these munafiqeen. And thereafter, Imam Hussain alayhi salam gives permission to Hazrat Abbas alayhi salam. And as he goes to the battlefield, he recites some very beautiful poetry in which he says, لا أرهب إذا الموت رقى حتى أوارى في المساليت لقى. He said, I'm not afraid because I'm not afraid of death because the night and death is a need of getting even higher. حتى أوارى في المساليت لقى. I would like to be in such a way that I go to the ranks and I am hidden between their men. نفسي لنفس المصطفى الطهر يطى. I would like to protect, I would like myself to protect the rest of Mustafa, that is Imam Hussain alayhi salam, represented the Holy Prophet. Inni ana Abbas aghdu bis-saqa. Verily, I am Abbas, and I would like to go and quench the thirst of these women and children. Then Imam Abbas alayhi salam goes to the battlefield and goes towards Furat. And takes some water, and as he returns, the enemy will try to surround him and attach him such that his right hand is cut. And when his right hand is cut, he says, Wallah, in qata'tum yameeni, inni uhami abadan an deeni. I swear by Allah, if you cut my right hand, verily I am going to support forever the religion of my grandfather. وَعَنْ إِمَامٍ صَادِقٍ يَقِينِ نَجْلَ النَّبِيِّ الطَّاهِرِ الْأَمِينِ. And I will support Imam Hussain alayhi salam, who is true 100% and he is the grandson of the Holy Prophet, who is pure. And thereafter, as he goes further, the Ma'un comes and cuts his left hand and he says, يَا نَفْسُ لَا تَخْشَى مِنَ الْكُفَّارِ وَأَبْشِرِي بِرَحْمَةِ الْجَبَّارِ. Again, he's so hopeful and says, O soul, do not be afraid of this kuffar. And I give you blood tidings of the
open to receive mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala مع النبي السيد المختار تقطع بدره اليساري. You are going to be in the company of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and when he will cut his left hand to asking him, Ya Rabbi Shabbal Mai, O Allah, then make them reach the hotness of the fire. And thereafter Hazrat Abbas alayhi salam fell down and he called Imam Hussain alayhi salam. Whereupon Imam Hussain alayhi salam goes to Hazrat Abbas, and when he sees the dead body of Hazrat Abbas, he says, Al-an intakara zahri wa tayyat shilati.
Ala la'anatullah ala al-qawm al-zalimin. Fasya'alamu al-lazina zalamu ayyamu al-qalibin al-qalibin. إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون.